Thank you very much, William, for your ministry to us tonight. Also, thank you to your pastor, Jonathan, for his kind words of welcome and his invitation to come to the harvest. It's always a joy to come to you here in new buildings, and I really thank you very much indeed for your warm welcome. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, we're turning to 2 Peter and chapter 3, please. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And we're commencing to read at verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And amen. We know that God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Just let us have a wee prayer together as we turn to God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have already heard in this service tonight. We thank you as we take a look around us, the goodness of our God. And Father, we praise your holy name for all that you mean to us and all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you even for that hymn that was sung there, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Father, we pray as we come to your word now that you would indeed help us to listen to your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would come into our midst tonight. We need the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we long that you'll come to us, Lord, as you've promised you would, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God, who created all things, has many attributes that we could study. The doctrine of God has been broken into many areas of study. We have the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, and he is. Wherever you go, God is there. David said, if I go into the highest heavens, he's there. If I go into the lowest hell, he's there. God, who created all things, is omnipresent. God is also omnipotent, which means God is all-powerful. Why? He holds things by the word of his power. Our God this evening is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And the study of God can also be broken into the omniscience of God, that God knows all things. And dear people tonight, God knows all things. God knows the very condition of your heart before him this evening. I believe in these days that even as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've lost the awesomeness and the majesty of God. And what does that say for the world? Why, the world, what do they think of God in these days? You hear God as a curse word. The God who created the universe, who created you and I in our own image, in his own image, yet he's used as a mere curse word. Yes, God is omniscient. He knows all things. But whilst we can break into the doctrine of God with these powerful messages of study that are well worthy of our study, that we've paraphrased this evening, there's one attribute that I want to leave with you tonight. And that's the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 145, verse 8, he says these words, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." In fact, the Hebrew for long-suffering is slow to anger. I don't know how you envisage God this evening. I don't know what you think of God this evening. But let me remind you, as the bulk of my message this evening, let me remind you of this one great fact, that our God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The context of this chapter that we've read together, the Apostle Peter here in this chapter is seeking to establish to his hearers and to his readers and to instruct them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. The coming of God in judgment. His warning against scoffers. There were many scoffers in this particular time where this was written. Many were saying, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Jesus had ascended back into heaven after his resurrection. And many in this early church context were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because he said, in like manner as he went, he'll come back again. And the scoffers that were here in Peter's time were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Peter, you have said that he's coming back again. Why has he not come back again? Where is the promise of his coming? Dear people, this evening, our Lord Jesus is coming again in judgment. He's coming back again to judge the world. But what I want to say to you this evening is this, and this is what I want you to get. Why has he not come back yet? Why has he not come back into the harvest fields? To bring those that are not yet saved and cast them into outer darkness. Why has he not come back yet? Well, this is what I'm saying to you this evening, because he's long-suffering. Not willing that any of you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. Peter goes on to instruct the brethren here, that though in the account of men there is a great deal of difference between a day and a year, and a vast deal more between one day and 1,000 years. You see, we think in our puny minds, is he really coming back again? The world says, is he really coming back again? Why, it's been so long. We have heard he's coming back from we were knee height. And so you have. But you know how long it has been in God's calendar. From Christ hung there on the cross of Calvary. How long has it been from he ascended back into heaven? You know how long has it been in God's calendar? 2 days. Peter here said, as 1,000 years is as one. He said, Lord, as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. It's been 2 days. Yet man shakes his puny fist at God, the creator of all things, who placed the planets in order. Where is the promise of his coming? Man, that's what man says. And maybe you're here this evening and that's what you're saying. Is this whole thing real? Is this whole biblical thing real? This gospel, Jesus is coming back again. Is it really real? Why are you in this service this evening? Why has God given you another opportunity to see yet another harvest? Why has God not burst the clouds of heaven to come and to rule the world again? It's because he has been long-suffering, not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. God, who inhabits eternity, has a very different time frame to us. Why, what is our lives? What is our life? James tells us that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. 70 years, 80 years at best. And yet we dare charge God and say, where is the promise of his coming? Yes, he's long-suffering. Make no mistake about it. God has promised he will return. And return he will. I want you to look at our text this evening. I'm sure you've guessed it. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are told here that the Lord is not slack, first of all, concerning his promise. He does not delay the appointed time. He will not be rushed. We all know what it's like to be slack. Many in our daily lives, why we're slack in certain areas of our lives. Slack in doing the things around the home. Slack in visiting that person who needs our attention. Slack in doing that which is good. That's our nature. We're procrastinators. We put off. We're slack. But let me remind you this evening that our God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack. The ungodly dare and charge God of being slack, as if he has missed the appointed time. But the apostle here, Peter, this great man of God, a man full of vibrance, tells us clearly, and this is my message, that what men count slackness is truly reality, long-suffering. The long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. Why is he long-suffering? A God who can't look on sin. A God that detests sin. And looks down and sees a world that is engrossed in sin and in herself. Looks down at man in his puny state. Why is he delaying his coming in judgment? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you this evening. Let me ask you clearly, as you've never been asked it before. How do you stand before God? How do you stand before the God of heaven? Never minding on what your attitude is to him. Never minding of what you think of him. Dear people, this evening there's a God in heaven. And one day each of us will stand before him and will give an account. Of course, the long-suffering of God in Scripture is an amazing study. It's absolutely amazing to see the different examples in the written page of the long suffering of God. Let me take you back to Genesis. Adam and Eve placed in the most beautiful garden. Everything was beautiful, not a thorn in sight. Walking naked in the cool of the day, having fellowship with God, feasting with God. Yet Adam came with Eve, and Eve took of that tree, from the fruit of that tree of knowledge, good and evil. She took of that fruit and she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yet God, in his infinite long suffering and mercy, he could have wiped the two of them out and forgot about the whole thing. But as Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their sin, what did God do? God killed animals. It doesn't tell us what kind of animals they were, but God killed them. And he took the skins from the animals and he covered their nakedness. God, who made man in his own image, to rule and have dominion over the earth, when he sinned, instead of wiping him out, he covered his sin. Even with Adam and Eve, he was long-suffering. Peter here reminds us in this epistle, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. We know the story so well. God saw the wickedness of man to the point that it repented him that he ever had made man. It repented him. He could have judged immediately. God wanted to wipe the whole lot of them out and forget about the whole thing. Yet he raised a preacher of righteousness, whose name was Noah. Noah and his family. Noah preached for 120 years so that people would come into the ark. People would come in and take refuge in the ark. Yet God wanted to wipe the whole lot of them out because of their sin. And Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years of long suffering. When God could have sent the rain and killed the whole lot. 120 years of long suffering. Aye, and a further 7 days. He left the door of the ark open so that the people could come into the ark. He continued to be long-suffering. Yet what did man do? He laughed it off. He thought Noah was mad in the head. He thought he was slack in what he was saying. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those people to batter on the door as the floods began to rise and come down? What must it have been like? What a sight it must have been to see it. Yes, God came in judgment, but beforehand, he was long-suffering. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah that we hear it referred to in many instances in these days, that place of grotesque immorality and Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet God patiently waited while Abraham interceded for the cities. And God says that he would have spared them had he found 10 righteous people in Sodom. Yet again, God saw the immorality of man. You know, we can't begin to imagine what God thinks of sin. We can't imagine it. We can't get it into our minds. And as God looked down and saw the sinfulness of man in Sodom and Gomorrah, Yet again, he was long-suffering, allowing Abraham to intercede for the people. Yet God came in judgment after he was long-suffering. What greater example of the long-suffering of God in the history of Israel? A nation in exile and bondage in Egypt. We all know the story so well. God heard the cry of his people. God raised Moses, whom he was long-suffering even with Moses, as he chipped away at him, as he raised him as a leader to take Egypt out of bondage and out of captivity. And God led them out of the Red Sea, out of bondage. And then they were no sooner over the other side, and they began to moan and to murmur with hunger. When God could have wiped the whole lot of them out, yet God sent the manna. He sent the quail. And as the children of Israel began to on their journey to the land of Canaan, as Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, he came down, and you must remember what these children of Israel had seen with their eyes. They had seen Jehovah God parting the Red Sea. Think of the miracle of it. Parting that vast ocean. They saw the miracle of the manna falling from heaven. They saw the miracle of the quails coming so that they would be filled with substance. They saw the water. They saw all of these great miracles of God with their own eyes. Yet when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, he came down to find a rebellious people worshipping a golden calf. You see, man is a desperate, desperate being. God wanted to wipe the whole lot of the children of Israel out. Yet there was a man who was interceding, whose name was Moses. And Moses said, blot me out of your book, rather than destroy these people. Yet God, in his infinite mercy and his long-suffering, was long-suffering with Israel and the children of Israel. But of course, that same generation was not to see the promised land, because sin must be dealt with. Dear people, this evening, I can't express to you and put into words how long-suffering God is. Take a look at our own nation, a nation built on biblical principles, a nation that sent missionaries to the far-flung corners of the world, a nation that has turned their back on God, a prime minister who stands with the authorized version in the dispatch box, making these awful and godless rules. Why has God not judged Great Britain? Why has he not come back yet as he looks on a nation and a world that shakes his fist at God? A God who can't look on sin, as we've said, because he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. William mentioned, you've seen harvest after harvest, and you're not yet saved. And perhaps you were in here last year, and you're not yet saved. You haven't came in submission, realizing that I'm a sinner, needing a salvation in front of a holy God. Yet you're found here this very evening. Why? Because God is long-suffering not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. There are many more examples that we could bring in the Old Testament, showing to us the long suffering of God, but for sake of time, we must go on. What greater example have we of the long suffering of God than through Christ? Remember, Christ was God in human flesh. 100% God, 100% man, the deity of Christ. Yet Isaiah tells us that he was oppressed. Listen to these familiar words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb, think of a lamb, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. A man whose visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Think of it as he stood before Pilate. Think of it as he stood before the Sanhedrin, as they took the palms of their hands and they buffeted him on the face, as they pulled the hairs from his beard, as they scourged him, as they made a sham and mockery of him, as they took the reed out of his right hand and smote him on the head. A man whose visage was marred more than any man. A man who, when reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself unto him who judgeth righteously. Think of seeing Christ having all manner of accusations made against him, yet he opened not his mouth. He was long-suffering. You know, there's nothing worse than being misrepresented. There's nothing worse than gets the blood going than being misrepresented. And Christ, who held their next breath in his hand, stood there and was long-suffering. And when they laid him on the ground and on the cross of Calvary, and they put the nails in his hand and they jolted him up, vertical, when he could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and to set him free, yet he cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ was long-suffering. And as he wore the crown of thorns on his brow, as he was beaten almost to the point of death before the crucifixion, when he carried the cross of Calvary through the streets of Jerusalem into the outer walls, when he was lifted up naked and every bone out of joint, when he hung and he cried, "Forgive them," why did he do it? Because he was long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, this is the only place where Peter used the word repentance in either epistle. Interesting to know. This text proposes the possibility that if one does not repent, he or she will perish. And dear people, this evening, this is the warning that I seek to bring to you. That's what this text proposes here. Listen carefully. Although Peter stresses the fact that God is long-suffering, the beauty of that word, he still proposes that failing to repent will lead to you perishing. He longs that you should, Peter tells us that he longs that you should come to repentance. Come means to make room for. Let me ask you this evening, have you any room for Jesus? Have you any room for God? Dear people, this evening, if you don't repent of your sin, listen to it. The Bible tells me, Peter tells us here, that you will perish. Was it not Christ that said, Christ who was tender, meek and mild? Christ said in Luke chapter 13 verses 3 and 5, he says, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He repeated it in verse 3 and verse 5. Perish. Dear people, this evening, failing to repent of your sin will lead in you perishing in hell. Do you get the reality of it? It's so good of us to come to harvest services. It's so good to come and to listen to the singing and to the preaching of the word. But this is a serious thing. You failing to repent of your sin will lead to you perishing in hell. That's the severity of it. But the world, the ethos of the world, the busyness of the world, drowns out these facts. But my Bible tells me, as it tells you, that if we don't repent, turning from our sin, realizing that Christ has paid it all, that you'll perish. Those in the gathering tonight can identify with the patience and long-suffering of God towards you. You can well identify with it. Hearing testimonies of when God was long-suffering, when they could have been lost at any moment. Yet God has been long-suffering. Paul the Apostle, was God not patient with him? Saul of Tarsus, the man who made havoc of the church, the man that was there at the stoning of Stephen. Was God not long-suffering with him? Here's what Paul said in his testimony, 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. Then he went on to say, now unto King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Child of God, is that your praise this evening? That you stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God has been long-suffering with you. You know, in each case that we have spoken of tonight, Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel, after all of these examples, God, in each instance, executed judgment. He did. And Habakkuk was told fierce judgment was coming to a backslidden Israel. And this is what he said. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not
tarry.
Let me remind you this evening that God will judge Britain. And God will judge the world of their sin. But he hasn't done that yet. And he's in heaven this evening, not judging this world, not coming back. And he knows when he's coming. But he hasn't yet, because he's not willing that any should perish. If he could bring them all to heaven, he would. But he can't, because he can't look on sin. That's why your sin must be dealt with. I want to finish with these verses. And God has been good to you. He has given you strength to be here tonight. He has given you strength to see the beautiful provision that he has given to us. Look at the year. Our brother mentioned it in the prayer. Look at the year we've had. This nation doesn't deserve a year like that. Yet God has been long-suffering. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and with this I close. Listen to these words. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Each of us this evening will go home to fridges that are full. We'll open the bread basket and it'll be full. We'll go down to the shop and the corn and the wheat has been provided for the loaves of bread. With these simple things, God has been long-suffering, yet we think we've done it ourselves. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's my prayer this evening that as I bring the word of God to you this evening, that you would come in submission, realizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. God who is long-suffering. What a God we have. What a Savior we have.